honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then I want to turn over to a message Paul gave to a young man who was going to assume the responsibility of that church. In the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy, this was written to a young man. His father was a Greek, his mother was a Jew. He was converted by the Apostle Paul some 13 years before this particular writing here, and he'd already given him instruction, let no man despise your youth. Now he's telling in verse 1 of chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. God bless you. You can be seated. We have studied a lot of things in dealing with home life. Husband, responsibility. Wife, responsibility. Parents, responsibility. Children, their obligations. We've used a lot of subjects. We talked about the promise, the possibility, and the power of the home. I just want to entitle our lesson today, God's Blueprint for Blessing Upon the Home. God's Blueprint for Blessing Upon the Home. The instruction given in the book of Ephesians, there are three things that we notice here that we'd like to be able to cover, and I feel that we owe to our families. I owe to my family. And in reviewing this, I wondered many times if I really lived up to it like I needed to. I trust that I did. Only my family could answer that for me. I wouldn't be able to answer it for myself other than say I think that I did. I know if I had it to do over, I'd do some things differently. I'd spend more time with my family, for one thing. My mother-in-law says I need to spend more time now. I'm waiting for my associate to get here. But I'm sure that all of us could look back and say, if we had it to do over, we'd do it a little differently. Now, we can't go back and do it over. But to you young parents here, live and work in such a way with your family so that you feel on a day-by-day basis that you have done what the Lord wanted you to do. In the prayer that we pray, the outline of the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer He taught us to pray, is give us this day our daily bread. This day. And if you'll pray that way and say, Lord, help me to look back at the end of this day to see that I had done everything that I should have done or maybe could have done, then, you know, we can certainly do what God wants us to do and not live with any regrets. I loved the home that I was reared in. We never had a house, but we always had a home. I say never had a house. There were times that we lived in a house. There were times we lived in the church. There was times we lived in barns. There were times we lived in tents. There were times that we lived in chicken houses. We lived in the car a lot of times. When those pioneers got started, no sacrifice was too great, and they made do with what they had without complaining. I was a product of a pioneering evangelist, and I have nothing, believe me when I tell you, I have nothing but pleasant memories wonderful memories of a wonderful home. And so there are some things that we need to consider here. We owe to our family devotion, discipline, and direction. Devotion, discipline, and direction. God's blueprint for blessing upon our homes. The devotion that we have is very important. I don't think I could overemphasize that. Paul said to these parents, or to the fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke them to wrath, or irritate, or cause them to be filled with anger all the time. Well, the opposite of provoking someone would be showing love. Many children know only nagging, fault-finding, criticism. They've never learned the true meaning of love. One boy said he was 7 years old before he found out his name was not Shut Up. Woman asked the little boy, what did you learn in Sunday school today? He said, I learned sit down and be quiet. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, God so loved that He gave. Love is giving. Home that's built with love will be a home that is constantly giving. Not just things, because too many children grow up with everything that they want, and they've never learned the values of life. That's why I say again, it's not, you don't have to have things. Things are not all that important in rearing our children. The thing they will remember is what you gave of yourself to them. What kind of a spirit? What kind of an attitude? We need to give our time. We give time because we love them. We spend time with them. We're hearing about a lot of gangs in our city, gang warfare, and we know about a lot of gangs around the country, New York, Los Angeles, other places. Finally, we're being warned. I heard it on the radio yesterday evening late about gangs that are forming in Houston. They're bent on destruction, disruptive, certainly. Many of these are the result of children that have never really been given a lot of love in the home. There's a gang of young people in Los Angeles called the Billionaires Club. They are children of billionaires. And they have gone out and they have robbed and they have been guilty of murder, a lot of things. Because they never were really given love. They were given money. They were given new automobiles, everything like that, but they were not given the thing that they needed most, was that affection. There has to be a devotion in that home where you feel that there is love there. The family altar is one of the important places. And I know a child should not grow up feeling that everything is wrong. If they laugh and play, it's wrong. It's not all prayer, praise, and the word in the home. There's time for enjoyment. Children are built for fun and faith. And there's no need for us to try to make adults out of them. There should be precious memories when they grow up, remembering the laughter, remembering the happiness, remembering the good times at home. They should grow up with that kind of a feeling, knowing that there was devotion, I'm not just talking on the spiritual. While that is very important, the real devotion comes from that spiritual understanding. And poor homes where there's no love usually breeds disobedience. Disobedience goes into rebellion, rebellion against the schools, rebellion against society, rebellion against just about everything. And, of course, that breeds drinking, drugs, sex, devils. We're facing a lot of things today, and there certainly is an attack upon the home, a real attack upon the home. And our hearts are saddened when we read about it in the newspaper. Without any real reason, a child gets upset, or they're grown now. They get upset with parents and walk in and brutally mistreat. I got a call the other day from a lady in New York City. Her brother is a member of the church here, and another brother at home, because he's strong-willed and has been able to run over his parents through the years, moved his girlfriend right into the home against the parents' wishes. They have pled with him for them to get married, pled with him to move out, find their own place. And he got so upset the other day that he waded into his father and beat him up. And, of course, this lady's talked to her brother here, and the brother asked her to call me. I tried to give some helpful instructions, maybe a little direction. But, you know, that'd be a terrible thing to be intimidated by your own children. Live in home and be afraid of your own children. You know, that's many of us sitting here today, that's unthinkable. We can't get on that same wavelength. I was kneeling praying our early morning prayer with our ministers this morning, and I really was in a spirit of prayer, and I felt the presence. Somebody slipped in and knelt beside me, and I had that feeling. Somebody was really disturbed. He slipped his hand over on my back, said, "Pastor, would you please pray for me and pray for my mother and father? They were the ones that were killed Friday by their son." My heart went out. I felt compassion. This brother is kneeling here at this altar, shaking, crying, concerned, and certainly disturbed. I got a call from the funeral home just a little while ago. They wanted to know if I would conduct the funeral service, which I'm happy to be able to try to help in any way that I can. That's the kind of a world we're living in. You know, you don't know what's going to happen next. You pick up the newspaper and you see it. What I'm saying, there is an attack of the devil upon the home life like I have never seen it before. The devil would like to destroy the home. If he can destroy the home, he can destroy the church. Where was the first attack the devil made in the Bible? It was on the home. The devil didn't like what was going on. He didn't like Adam and Eve visiting with the Lord every day in that sweet communion. And so he made a direct attack on that home. The thing that God instituted, God set it up. And since that time, there's been one attack after another upon the home life. There can be that independent attitude that can attack the home. That independent spirit that says, "I don't need anybody." We all need help. We need one another. The Bible said, "No man liveth to himself, neither dieth unto himself." The independent attitude got Samson into trouble. Disregarded his parents. They tried to tell him he was doing wrong, and he had this feeling, "I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I know what to do." And the independence that he felt drove him to the brink of despair, trouble, lost out with God. We need one another. Outside influences are sowing seeds of discord and disunity that is attacking our homes. Liberal thinking society that we live in. The media has a way of influencing the home, the movie industry, allowing children to soak up what Hollywood pours out, their little minds, their hearts. Teenagers are filled with that. They begin to think, you know, what you eat, that's a part of your life. I think what you see becomes a part of your life, too. I think Job felt that when he said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I wanted to be careful what I looked at. I think David felt that in Psalms 101 when he said, I will behave myself wisely. I will be careful how I walk in my house. Because he realized that there were outside influences that you can take on and bring them into the home. And when you are on a job every day and you hear all the filthy conversation of the wicked, there is a spirit and attitude that just bombards you all day. It takes a long time when you get home to get unwound and to get rid of all that. You feel like you're not only dirty on the outside, but you almost feel unclean on the inside. You feel like you need to take a bath inwardly as well as outwardly because of what you hear and see. And that's, the Bible said that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He heard it. He was vexed with it. There's something about our spirits that, you know, we're repelled. We're vexed by this. And that's the way it should be. We live for God. We certainly should build up a guard against all of these things. And when we hear the name of the Lord used in vain, we certainly ought to be vexed. It should do something to us. God help us to realize that. Well, these outside influences are attacking the home. No courtship, just live together, no marriage, all of these things. We are facing it over and over again. We're not through yet. I don't know what the devil's going to try next, but I do know one thing. We need strong men in this hour. We need those that will lead in devotion and build the family altar and find the time to worship God together around that old-fashioned family altar. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. These can be some of the happiest times for your family is right there around the family altar. So God's blueprint for blessing is that there would be devotion in that home. There cannot be real blessing without discipline. God's Word teaches that so plainly. We not only owe love, but we owe discipline. And that's important. Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Spare the rod. You say, I love my child too much. No, you hate that child. That's what the Bible said. You love that child, you will chasten him betimes. That's at times when they need it. And someone, they say, I love my child so much, it's so hard for me to correct. Well, you know, as far as the flesh, it should be hard to correct. Yet, in a spiritual sense, knowing that you're trying to give them the right direction, you're doing it in a spirit of love, and you know that that's the will of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:5-8, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Anybody ever felt like fainting when the Lord rebuked you? Everybody here probably sometime or another in your walk with God, you felt the chastening hand of God. I certainly have. But notice what the Bible said, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He chasteneth because He loves. And as parents, we have to chasten because we love, and out of a heart of love. Amen. I would much rather my dad would correct me than my mother. And most of it, most people felt just the opposite. Dad had the old-fashioned razor strop, sharpened his razor every day, and he used that as the whip. He never did beat us, but he would take that old razor strop and hit us across the behind parts a few times. Those leathers would come together and pop real loud. And we learned to holler real loud, and he kind of let off. But Mother, you can't fool Mother. She'd get a peach limb, and that peach limb had a way of cutting right through the overalls. And I'm telling you, I thought she was killing me. I thought she was beating me to death. But I'll tell you one thing. All she had to do was threaten me with that peach limb, and I would almost climb the wall. I learned to fear that peach limb. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And if we're without chastisement, the Bible said we're not sons, we're illegitimate children. So it's important that we give the rod when it is needed. We need discipline in the home. Proverbs 22:15, another good saying that we can live by. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Did you know that was in the Bible? It's there. These children are not born perfect. We look at them, we think they're angels. And we love them. And we enjoy them, and they bring new sunshine and blessing and health to the home. That's a happy time. That's a blessed time. But remember, bound in the heart of that child, there's a lot of foolishness. He's born with it. That's right. He's born with it. In fact, God puts the wiggle in a child. We try to take it out of them at church. We try to tell them there's one place you don't wiggle too much, and that's in the house of the Lord. They have to grow up to understand that. And you imagine how a mother with 10 children in church every night, I'm not talking about little short meetings. Can you imagine how that little mother corrected all those children? We passed it on. They passed it on from one to another. Don't misbehave in church. Mother really knows how to pinch. When we were small, we sat right by her. We got to wiggling too much. She'd reach over and pinch us, and then she'd say, "I dare you to cry." My goodness. But that was good for us. And I appreciate all that she did, but born in our hearts, little hearts, was foolishness. David said, Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." That doesn't mean that baby is a sinner, but it was born in sin. And it grows up with a sinful nature. It's little, but it still has that nature there. See, a little snake, take it in as a pet, it won't do anything to hurt you. Well, it's little, but it's got the nature of a serpent. When it gets big and grown, it's going to exercise that nature. I read of a man who bought a little cub lion. Oh, it was a beautiful little pet around the house. He could wrestle with it and play with it and turn it around and turn flips and all of that. But all the time people kept trying to tell him, listen, that is a lion. Oh, he said, I'm going to train it. I'm going to train it in such a way that it will never hurt. It still had that lion's heart. And certain things happen that triggers that anger that they're born with. And one day he had cut his hand some way, and in his playing with that lion smelled the blood, licked the blood. And all of a sudden, that heart of that lion became fierce. It had been a pet up until that time. But now, something has happened. That real nature comes out. That's why we've got to be born again. That's why we must be born again of the water and the Spirit. Because we're born with a sinful nature. In sin were we conceived, and we grow up with it. And when a child dies before the age of accountability, you cannot say it's going to hell, no way. But when it reaches an age of accountability, and for some it's younger than others, mothers come to me, they say, what shall I do? My child wants to get baptized. I say, don't listen the first time. Just give it time. If it's the Lord, they will continually say something to you. When can I get baptized? I said, when they continue to talk to you like that, that's a sign that God is dealing with their hearts. Amen. But we've got to be born again so that that sinful nature will not overwhelm us. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and he grows up with that foolishness until he's born again. And then if he's a child, he's still got the boy in him. I don't care if he shouts around here on Sunday night, he's going to be a boy when it comes Monday morning. Amen. One little boy at youth camp came to me one year and said, guess what, Brother Kilgore? I got the Holy Ghost 5 times in this youth camp. Well, what he did, he prayed through at night, and then he got full of his meanness the next day and had to be corrected, and he thought he needed to get the Holy Ghost all over again. We've got some of them in Life Tabernacle that way. Foolishness is bound in their heart. We just have to keep bearing and praying and disciplining, and whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and we love our children, we will find a way to correct them. Now, what is the rod? Spare the rod and spoil the child. One preacher looked it up, found out it was a great big stick, hollow stick, and it was a rod. I didn't take time to do all that. But that's what he used, and he didn't know how to use it. And he beat his children until when they got old enough, they ran off from home. And they never did come back to home. But he thought he was fulfilling the will of God. What is the rod of correction? Sometimes the rod of correction can be a word spoken at the right time. It all depends on the nature of the child. We had 3. There was one child that I probably spanked too much. I thought she should be perfect. I was the preacher, and I thought she should be perfect, and that was my first child. And she's going to be your pastor's wife here in a few days. The second child, I don't ever remember spanking her, she said one time, "All I had to do was look at her and just speak, and I mean that was it. If I'd speak harshly to her, the tears would start flowing." And that was the rod of correction for her. The third child, I would get his chin in my hand, and I would make him look me straight in the eye. His eyes would wander. I'd move his head every time those eyes would turn until he looked me straight in the eye. Stand that I mean business. We have different ways of correcting, but if we spare that correction, then that child will grow up, won't respect anybody. We had a rally here one night. The boys out in the foyer, and I went out there. I said, "When you come to this church, we don't allow anybody to hang outside and out on the parking lot. I said, I want you to come in the auditorium." And they just stood there and looked at me. I said, "I tell you what, you either go in there or you go home." And they didn't. They said, "We will in a minute." I said, "Who is your pastor? I'm going to go call him." So they decided to go home. But I feel like, you know, that we need to train them right, then they will respect others. If a young person of this church would act that way to another preacher in another church somewhere, I'd make him sit on the front bench till his feet got so long it touched the altar bench. Amen. I'm talking about discipline. We need to train. We train with love. We train with discipline so we discover God's blueprint for blessing upon that home. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." That's a powerful scripture. Proverbs 23:13-14, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." So the ultimate goal is to save our children from a burning hell. And by training them and teaching them and giving discipline where it's necessary, we are saving their soul from hell. Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten the child while there is hope." While there is hope. Too many start when they're 16 years old and 200 pounds later. You have to start while there's hope. That little one, given direction, correction, so that they will have a direction for their lives. What is the direction for your home, for your children? Do you have any goals for your family? The first goal should be that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our first goal is that every member of the family will be saved. Our first goal is we want to go to heaven. Praise God. We want to get there. We want to make it by the grace of God, by the help of God. What are the goals that you have set? If we have direction in the home, if we have devotion in the home, if we have discipline in the home, these two elements will lead you in the right direction. The right direction in every area of life. When a child or a young person gets ready for a companion, what they have been taught in that home will influence the decision they make for a companion. And it will be of concern to them as to what their parents think about that one. My mother, she corrected. Let me tell you, she really corrected. But when I got ready for a companion, I was concerned about what my mother thought. I appreciated my boy's wedding here. He said, "I don't want nobody walking down the aisle with my mother to seat her but me. He left us standing in the side room, and he marched down the aisle, brought his mother. And he had them to sing, "I Want a Girl Just Like the Girl That Married Dear Old Dad." Well, I certainly fooled him. Well, it will matter. You know, when these children start to choose a companion, they're going to wonder how what dad would think. Wonder what mother would think. And it will be important what they think. And you will not be happy unless they think good about it. I may be doing a little meddling here, but you know, if we give devotion and if we give discipline, then there's going to be a direction. They will flow in the right direction. Praise God. Amen. Anybody here need any help in raising your children? Anybody here need help? We all need help. I'm trying to give it to you from the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, this young son in the gospel that was getting ready to take over a seasoned church that had been established by a great man, the Apostle Paul. He wrote about these fathers, the strength of the fathers. And the church was built upon strong fathers. In fact, he said Cephas, James, and John were pillars of the church. They were the strong men of that church that held it up. A pillar gives strength. A pillar is something that supports. And he found that there were fathers in that church. I believe we have men in this church that are pillars. This church is going to go on because of the pillars of strength that are in this church. Paul was the father of many churches. He wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "Let there be no dissension, no division in the church. One says I'm of Paul and the other of Apollos, another of Cephas, another says I'm of Christ." He said, "In whose name were you baptized? You were not baptized in Paul's name. So remember, Christ is the head of the church." Praise God. Recognize the Father. The Father, the elders, have given us the church that we enjoy today. We need to train our young people. We need to teach them that, you know, you didn't suffer for the church. You didn't die for the church. You haven't gone through martyrdom for the church. You don't have any stripes on your back for the church. But a church has been handed to you by fathers who have had many stripes on their backs. They have suffered to bring us what we have. So develop that same love and appreciation for it that the fathers had. I can remember the year of the merger over 40 years ago. I was just 17, 18 years old, went to conference in St. Louis. Can you believe, went to a general conference with a $5 bill? It cost me $1 for the trip up there and back, my part of the gas. And I stayed in a home where they furnished a bed, outsiders furnished bedrooms, and it only cost me $1 for 3 or 4 days. And I still had $3 to eat on. You could buy a hamburger for 10 cents in those days. But the thing that really impressed me, I saw these two bodies come together. Pentecostal Assemblies of the Lord Jesus Christ, better known as PFJC, and the Pentecostal Church Incorporated, the PCI. Two bodies of believers, they believe the same things. They baptized the same way. There were only a few minor differences, but these men through the years had worked and prayed toward the goal of bringing two bodies of believers together that believed the same thing. And you remember Brother Foss, Brother Gidros, they would ask us to pray about it. When I went to that conference, I'll not forget the last service. My dad was PFJC, and we were meeting in one building. And all the elders were there that had brought that church to where it was in that day, and they were having their last service, farewell. The next day, they would become one body. And I'll never forget, one of the elders stood up, and he said, I feel that this is the will of God. He was an official. He says, this means that I will not be an official any longer. After today, after the merger, I will go back and be a pastor, just an ordinary preacher. But he said, I feel so good about what we're doing. I feel that we are in the will of God. And this was an historic occasion. I was sitting up in the balcony, and this man said, I would like for all of our elders of our movement here to line up in front of the pulpit and let everybody come by to greet them and express their appreciation. This was the last day of the existence of the PFJC. And I got to watching. I was standing in the balcony. Now everybody was standing, and I got to watching folks go by, greeting the elders of the church. I saw the weeping. My heart was touched. I began to weep. I was looking at the last day, history-making event. And the next day, they were going to flow together as one body. But as a young man, I could not forget the expressions of love and appreciation. The men that had made sacrifices to bring the church to where it was. Now there were just going to be ordinary preachers go back home. And here they were willing to do that in order to bring the body together. Our young people need to know that they're a part of a United Pentecostal church that people suffered to bring into existence. A lot of sacrifice was involved, and it was because there were strong fathers in that day. Fathers that were willing to give direction. Fathers that were willing to give love. Fathers that were willing to give the instruction and correction that was needed. We have a United Pentecostal Church today because there have been those that made great sacrifice. Amen. The last general superintendent of the PFJC was called upon to dedicate a church just before he died. He had throat cancer, and he knew that he would not live very long. Got so weak in his body, he could hardly stand up. When he pulled up in front of that church, they said that he had to get on his hands and knees to crawl up the steps to get into the building to be able to preach that sermon and dedicate that church. Brother W.T. Witherspoon. It was just a few weeks later that he went on to meet the Lord. The church was founded on fathers like that. I've heard the story of the old pioneers. You've heard all the stories of my family. I've told those over and over. My dad went to his grave with scars on his body. Brother Thompson, a pioneer to Columbia, elder right here in this church, he has scars on his body where he was stoned and beaten in Columbia. The church is founded on fathers like that. They have become great pillars in the church. Praise God. Praise God. I remember years ago being in a special meeting, and the caretaker of the local cemetery sent a word to our preachers' meeting that we ought to get together and raise money to put a grave marker on the graves of an old pioneering preacher and his wife. And the graves had sunken in, and he said, if you'll raise a little money, I'll be glad to work on the graves, and you need to put a marker there. And they mentioned the man's name, old Brother J.P. Stovall, one of the founders, one of the fathers, one of the strong pillars. And Brother Gibson, who pastored at that time, and Brian stood up and he started weeping. He said, I will give $25, although I don't have it. I don't know where I'll get it. And those days, there was not much money. You didn't have luxury in those days. But he said, I owe a debt to this man because I was saved in his ministry. And he said, one night in the middle of the night, 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard a knock on my door. And I went to the door, and there stood Brother Stovall. I could hardly recognize him. His face had been beaten, and his eyes were swollen. And he was staggering, and he said, can I come and spend the night? Well, certainly. The only way he could sleep was flat of his stomach. And he said, what happened to you? Just across the line over in Louisiana, he had been preaching that night. 4 men, after the service was over, said, we're going to kill you. We don't want a Pentecostal or a Holy Roller in our community. He said, they took me down the railroad track, and they beat me and beat me and beat me until I finally fell unconscious. And he said, I guess they thought I was dead. And they left, but said, I came too. And he said, I'm here. Can you let me stay until I get well? And he said, for several days, he was recuperating. He had been so beaten and body torn. He said, finally, he noticed Brother Stovall was restless. He'd walked the floors, and he'd pray and cry. And finally, he said, I've got to go. It's time to go. He said, well, where are you going? He said, I feel a burden for those men that beat me. I'm going to go back and preach to them. Went right back over there where he was left for dead and preached until all 4 of those men were in the altar and received the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. What I'm saying, our homes are built upon strong fathers who have that kind of influence, have that kind of strength, that kind of determination. The church that we have today is a result of strong fathers who were like Peter, James, and John. They were pillars in the house of God. Praise God. I love this wonderful truth today. I thank God for the price that was paid to get us what we have, and I hope you enjoy it. I hope you appreciate it. You see, the church was not born with beautiful padded pews and beautiful carpet and beautiful pulpit like we have. It was rough in those days, but what we have today is a result of somebody being faithful.